Matthew chapter 20 in your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew in the 20th chapter. We come to the close of chapter 20 of Matthew. The earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is drawing to an end. Chapter 21 will begin with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we have the events of the last week of Jesus on earth set before us. In the middle of chapter 20, Christ has talked about the matter of true greatness for a child of God. What constitutes true greatness and honor for us as God's children? The disciples were concerned with the position of honor that they would hold in Christ's earthly kingdom. And particularly, they were concerned with how they might acquire positions of greatness in that kingdom. And Jesus takes this occasion to explain to them that the road to greatness before His Father, the way to greatness in His kingdom, is by serving other believers, by giving of yourself and of your life to other people. So the disciples, rather than being concerned about being great, need to be occupied with how they can serve one another, how they can give of themselves for other people. This is really the matter of true love. True biblical love has at its heart giving of yourself. It is self-sacrificing. It is doing what is best for someone else, regardless of the cost or expense for yourself. Jesus Christ used Himself as the example of this. In verse 28 of chapter 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So the great testimony of love is Jesus Christ giving of His own life to provide our redemption. Now, this kind of love, this kind of attitude, is diametrically opposed to our fallen, sinful human nature. Corrupt human nature has as its basic characteristic selfishness. We like to see everything in light of ourselves. What's in it for me? We see it in light of what we like, what we want, how we feel, how I'm affected. And now Christ says you have to turn your thinking completely around and begin to look at it in light of how will this affect you? How can I more effectively help you be what God wants you to be? What are you getting out of this? And when I do that, I am indeed reflecting the attitude that Jesus Christ had when He came and gave Himself for me. Thus, believers are to be a unique people. They are to be a people who are living, investing their lives in other people, giving of themselves regardless of the cost for others. Now, turn over to the Gospel of John to review a few passages. The Gospel of John and the 13th chapter. In John 13, we have a conversation that took place between Christ and His disciples on the night before He was betrayed. And in chapter 13 and verse 34, Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Remember, a disciple is to be like his master, a pupil like their teacher. Therefore, the characteristic of our master and our teacher is self-giving love. Therefore, that characteristic and quality of life should be seen in every person who is a follower of His. And that marks us off as unique and belonging to Him. Look over in John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And you note the connection. I want you to love each other just like I love you. And the greatest demonstration of love is giving of your life for someone else. So John will write later in his first epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that pattern of sacrificial giving of ourselves for others is to be an outstanding characteristic and quality of everyone who is truly a child of God. Now, it is in this context that Matthew records the last public miracle of Jesus Christ. Come back to Matthew chapter 20. This is not the last miracle that Christ will do, but it's the last of his public miracles that are done in the context of the crowds and the multitudes. And it is a miracle which will demonstrate clearly his power, will present him as the Messiah of Israel, which all the miracles are intended to do. But it will be a miracle that will have as a focal point showing Jesus Christ as the one who is serving others, the one whose characteristic is love, compassion, and mercy demonstrated to those who are in need. It's going to be a miracle that focuses on people. People in need and the person of the Savior. The section opens up by giving us the setting where Jesus Christ will meet two destitute beggars. Look at verse 29. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. This is the only recorded visit of Jesus Christ to Jericho, although it's possible he would have passed through Jericho on previous visits. Now, as he is journeying down from the north in Galilee, he comes through Jericho on the way to journeying up to Jerusalem. And there is a great crowd of people following him. Now remember, we are closing in on the last week of Jesus' life on earth. We are closing in on the events of the crucifixion. And the crucifixion will occur at Passover in Jerusalem. Now, the Passover was one of those feasts in Israel which drew people from all over the land to the city of Jerusalem for its celebration. So already we would have great multitudes coming to Jerusalem for the observance of Passover. And as Jesus has journeyed down from the north and come through the city of Jericho, a large number of people have gathered around him as he makes the journey. He's been ministering on earth now for about 3 years. His reputation has spread far and wide. And people have heard of him. And even though many don't believe in him, they are still interested, much as we have today. When you see a celebrity or a famous person, why, people want to gather around and look at them and hear what they say and how they talk and what they look like. So here Jesus has a crowd gathered by him. He walks on through Jericho to go to Jerusalem. And it's in that setting, verse 30, we're introduced to two key people. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And here you see two men, blind, destitute beggars, who are going to evidence a great confidence and faith in the person and power of Jesus Christ. This miracle is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark gives us the fullest account. As is his practice, he gives most details. Mark and Luke center in only one of these blind beggars. They don't mention there were two. They are occupied with just one. Mark even tells us his name. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Blindness, a common affliction in biblical times in that part of the world. An affliction that reduced a person to a beggar, sitting in the dust and dirt of the roadside, hoping that people in pity would give enough to them to sustain them in their lives. You see, there's been great faith evidenced on the part of these men. After 3 years of earthly ministry, Jesus' reputation has spread. Evidently, they have heard much of him. Jericho is a city that has close proximity to Jerusalem. In fact, it was used as a summer residence of the Herods. So many people from Jerusalem going and coming would travel through Jericho. Much of Jesus' teaching and his miracles would have been talked about in Jericho. And these blind men, just by what they have heard about Christ, are convinced of two things. First, that he is the Messiah of Israel. Note how they address him. Lord, Son of David. Now, Son of David is a messianic title or name for Christ. You can read about that in Mark chapter 12, where Mark goes into some detail in talking about what it means to be the Son of David as Christ gives a discussion there. It goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, we have part of the Davidic covenant, a covenant that God enters into with David and his descendants. And there we are told about the Son of David who will sit on the throne of Israel and rule and reign in glory. And out of that passage, Son of David becomes a reference then to the Messiah. That Son of David, that descendant of David, who will be the Messiah of Israel. Thus, when these beggars cry out, Son of David, another way of crying out, Messiah of Israel. Remarkable faith on the part of two blind beggars. Remarkable in light of the fact, remember, that when the Messiah would come, he would bring political deliverance to the nation Israel. That has not occurred even after 3 years of ministry. He would bring physical restoration to the land so that the desert would blossom as a road. They're still sitting in the dusty road of Jericho. He would remove the physical affliction of the people of Israel. And yet these are still two blind beggars. And yet they have the conviction and faith from what they've heard that this is really the Messiah that's been promised in the Old Testament. They not only have confidence that he is the Messiah, but they have full faith that as the Messiah, he has power. If he is really the Messiah, he will have power. So what is their cry? Have mercy on us. They are asking for him to intervene on their behalf. You know what they don't say? Son of David, you are obligated to heal us. But Son of David, have mercy on us. Remember what the Old Testament said about the Messiah? Go back to Isaiah chapter 29. To see that the faith of these blind men has a foundation in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And their conviction that Christ is indeed the Messiah of Israel is fitting then that the Messiah of Israel has power to meet their needs. So in Isaiah 29, speaking of the days of Messiah, we read in verse 18, "And on that day the deaf shall hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." You see what's going to happen in the days of the Messiah? The deaf ears will be able to hear again. The blind eyes will see. They know this is the Messiah of Israel. And Isaiah prophesied that in the presence of the Messiah, there will be physical restoration for the children of the nation. Look in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Again, in the days of the Messiah, where the chapter opens up with the blossoming of the desert like a rose. Down to verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy," and so forth. So on the basis of their faith that this is the Messiah of Israel, they are laying hold now of what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, that he is the one who will have the power to bring deliverance to you, spiritual salvation and physical deliverance. So they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now that's remarkable. The leaders of the nation Israel, the spiritual leaders, who have been privileged to sit under the ministry of Christ, who have had the privilege of seeing the mighty miracles of Christ, have refused to believe in him. But here are two blind beggars at the close of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ who are convinced by what they have heard that this is the Messiah of Israel who can heal and make them well. But there's an obstacle. You know, I don't believe anyone ever comes to Christ without obstacles, without people who stand in the way and attempt to keep them from Christ. And here we have the multitudes that are with Christ who attempt to silence these blind beggars. Verse 31 tells us, "And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet." All three gospel accounts tell us the same thing. The reaction of the multitude was to be firm with these blind men and tell them to be quiet. I think it's amazing. Here's a crowd of people who are having opportunity to walk in the presence of Christ, to converse with him, to hear him teach and watch him work. But they are totally indifferent and unconcerned about the needs of these beggars. They're totally absorbed with their privilege. And what an intrusion. What audacity. That these filthy, dirty, smelly, blind beggars should think that their time with Christ should be interrupted so that they could get special attention. Don't they know this is an important person? And we're talking about important things, and now you want to interrupt it for special attention. It took a lot of nerve on the part of these beggars to think that Christ would be interested in them. I want you to know two things about this crowd. Number one, they are an obstacle to the blind men. It's going to be necessary for these blind beggars to ignore what the people around them tell them so that they can come to Christ. I think that's a good reminder with people today. Those around often become the obstacles, family and friends. They're the ones telling us why we oughtn't to get involved in that religious stuff. Why you have to be careful about that fanatical religion. About those who want you to convert to Christ. Giving you reasons why you ought to stay in the family religion. And so forth. Those around often are the great obstacle. Secondly, I want you to note that it's the multitudes, those who are around Christ, who have become callous and failed to understand why Christ really came. They're walking along in that crowd with Christ, but they fail to appreciate and understand and remember why is he here. Verse 28 of chapter 20. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to meet the needs of the helpless and the hopeless. He is the physician who can meet their needs. And I think sometimes even we as believers forget that great fact. We get so absorbed in our walk with the Lord that the spiritual beggars of this world become an imposition. I become so wrapped up in my walk with the Lord and what the Lord can do for me and how I want to be faithful to him. Oh, Lord, enable me to do this. Enable me. Work with me. I become so wrapped up and absorbed in my walk with the Lord that I forget he came to meet the needs of fallen, sinful men. I fail to see them as Christ sees them. It's a testimony to these blind men that their faith is a true faith because it is persistent. They're not about to be put off by the opposition of the crowd. In fact, I love the way it's put. The more the crowd told them to shut up, the more loudly they cried out. So verse 31 says, the multitude sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. There's an urgency about them. The multitude doesn't understand that it's urgent, that it's overwhelmingly important that we meet Jesus Christ right now. The multitude wants to tell them, be quiet, settle down. Don't be interrupting. But the blind men realize this is their opportunity. Now, we're told in Mark's gospel, I believe it is, that the blind men heard the crowd. And they wondered what was going on, so they inquired, first of all, why the crowd? Why this noise? And they were told, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And they latch on to that. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of David, the Messiah of Israel. And they realize they have a unique and special opportunity. And they are not about to be put off by the indifference of the crowd. You know, it's a good thing they didn't. Their urgency, their recognition of how important it was, is right. For Jesus will never walk through Jericho again. Think about that. Two blind beggars with a special, unique opportunity that will never be repeated. The multitudes are indifferent. They don't know the uniqueness of this occasion for these two blind men. But they're not about to let the time go by. So they cry out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 32, Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you wish me to do for you? I want you to see this with some of the details Mark adds. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter. And verse 49. We're told as they cry out and keep crying out for the Son of David to take notice of them. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. You know, Mark's only occupied with Bartimaeus, one of the blind men. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he is calling for you. You see, there's a total change taking place. When Jesus stops and takes notice of their cry, and tells the multitude, go get him. Then they come and tell the blind man, be encouraged, take courage. He calls for you. And what an impact that makes upon these blind men. We're told in verse 50 that Bartimaeus, casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Christ. Now the cloak was very important to a blind beggar. That's what he wrapped himself in as he sat by the road. That was his protection. Yet it's not important to Bartimaeus in this context. He cast it aside. He's not worried about his cloak, his measly earthly possessions. And he jumped up. He doesn't say, well, give me a few minutes to get myself in order here. Just have a few things, and I've got to get my cup set over here and my cloak folded. And there's no delay now. He jumps up, and he's brought to Christ. Striking scene. Come back to Matthew for the question that Christ addresses to him, a striking question. When you think, here is the Son of David, the Lord of glory, standing face to face with these blind men, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What a question. What it does is focus attention in on their great need. You think much went through their mind? I think they're going to stop and think, how would I like to be rich? Lord, give me wealth to live like Herod lives. Maybe even give me his palace here in Jericho. Wouldn't that be something? Lord, make me famous. Lord, give me power to rule over those who have ignored me as I beg by the road. None of those things are really important, are they? What really matters to these blind beggars? Their sight. This question zeroes in. What do you want me to do for you? The answer is clear and simple. Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. What a request. Standing in the presence of a man they have never seen, a man they have never met, and without reservation, they ask him to give sight to their blinded eyes. You've got to appreciate the great faith of these blind beggars. Greater faith than is found in the religious leaders of the nation Israel. So we find in verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. And Matthew focuses in here on the great compassion of Christ. I'm sure his mind is occupied with the events that lay in the days ahead of him. The suffering at Jerusalem. Begin a reminder that the Son of Man is not occupied with himself and his needs, but rather with the needs of those that he came to serve. So he's moved with compassion. And with a touch, with a word, he restores sight to these blinded eyes. The other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus said, "And go your way." But you know what all three gospel accounts record? "And they followed him." Would be a natural follow-through. This one that they've recognized as the Messiah, that they've trusted as their Messiah, in whose power they've placed themselves for healing, now they follow him. It may well be that Bartimaeus stands out among the faithful followers of Christ, and that's why his name is recorded in Mark's account. But nonetheless, they go on to the road to Jerusalem with Christ. Remarkable event. Why has the Spirit of God directed that this be the last miracle, public miracle recorded of Christ? There are a couple of things that stand out about it. First, it again and finally demonstrates for the public, if you will, for the nation as a nation, that Jesus is their Messiah, that Isaiah 29, that Isaiah 35, that Isaiah 53 are fulfilled in him. He is the one with power to restore and bring healing and wholeness to the nation. You know, I think that perhaps in the healing of blindness, there is the clear parallel being drawn out to the spiritual condition of the nation. You know, Jesus Christ is the only person in the Bible who is recorded as healing the blind. You know, that's the most often recorded miracle of Christ's earthly ministry, the healing of the blind. There's a picture in the blindness, the physical blindness, of the spiritual blindness that characterized the nation Israel at this time. That inability to see and perceive and understand spiritual truth and spiritual reality. Look back in Matthew 15. Jesus makes this connection. Jesus talks about worship in the nation Israel and the spiritual leaders of the nation Israel. And his conclusion, it's conducted in the realm of darkness, in the realm of blindness, by spiritual leaders who have no perception of spiritual truth and spiritual reality, leading people who have no perception and no understanding of spiritual truth and spiritual reality. So we read in verse 14 of Matthew 15, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Jesus' characteristic of the nation, they are in spiritual blindness. They have no ability to perceive and recognize and grasp spiritual truth. And they lead people who are in spiritual darkness. And the result is a catastrophe and disaster for them all. These blind men, Bartimaeus and his friend, they had to come to a recognition and acknowledge their true condition. They were blind men. What a futile thing it would have been for them to sit by the road as Jesus passed by and talked about images they conjured up in their mind, pretending that they could see because they have a picture of what they think the physical world is like. Yet that's the way the nation was spiritually, pretending it could see, pretending it understood, pretending that it had spiritual understanding, but it was spiritually blind and destitute. Now there's an interesting message that Jesus addresses to the church in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation in the third chapter. He addresses the church at Laodicea. And note what he says about this church in its unrealistic spiritual perception. Verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. You see the catastrophe here? You don't really see. You are spiritually blind. You are a spiritual beggar. So these physically blind beggars sitting by the road reveal clearly the spiritual condition of the nation Israel, but the nation Israel was unwilling to confront it, just as people today are unwilling to face up to it. Good, upstanding, religious people don't want to admit that in reality they are spiritual beggars before God, blind to spiritual truth and spiritual reality, without hope, but they won't face the reality. They won't face the truth of their condition. And until they do, there is no hope. But when they do, Jesus says, I advise you, come to me. In me is found everything you need to have true wealth, true sight, all found in him. And beginning point, you have to ask yourself, when did I realize, recognize that I was a spiritually destitute, blind beggar before God? That I was a sinner without hope. And I recognized Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is the Savior who loved me and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. He gave his life that he might ransom me, that I might be redeemed and set free, that I may be cleansed and made whole. I think we as believers need to stop. Sometimes we're so like this indifferent multitude. We're so absorbed as those who walk with the Lord. And you know, it's true, we are like that multitude. That I walk with Jesus Christ everywhere I go. He has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now you think of that in this context. That I walk everywhere I go in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. Not only the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And I walk in the midst of destitute, spiritually blind beggars. You know, Mark, I believe it is, in his account, tells us that with the rustling of the crowd, they ask what is going on. And they're told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And that enables them to cry out to him. You know, I find myself thinking as I study this passage about an image of these blind beggars sitting along the dusty road at Jericho. And then I ask myself, do I see the people around me in that condition? You ought to stop and sit and think of a destitute, ragged, blind beggar sitting in the dust of the road. And that image in your mind ought to be what you see when you see those unbelievers around you. That's their true condition. Jesus has described them in Revelation 3. They are destitute. They are blind. They are without hope. So often we become so absorbed in our own life, in our own walk with the Lord, that we fail to realize those around us have such tremendous needs. We become indifferent to them. I'm concerned about learning more about the Bible, about walking more with the Lord, about His using my life, about His working in me, about my growth and sanctification, all these things, and that's fine. Except I become so absorbed in that little circle that I'm walking along with that any of the beggars of the world become a rude intrusion. I become oblivious to them. And when they are there, they're an inconvenience. I'm on the road walking with the Lord. And here they interrupt me. They're a bother. There are people all around with such desperate spiritual needs. They need to know that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And I stop and think, how many unbelievers that I have contact with this past week who never knew that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by? that they were that close to one who could forgive and cleanse and heal. That close. One who was there who could say, I could introduce you to the one who can heal and make you whole and bring you life. But I never stopped to tell them Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. What a tragedy for this multitude to go by and see the beggars there and stop and talk with him about what kind of day it was, about how their income was the last week. How is the family doing? Do you have enough clothes to see you through the next few weeks? Talk about all those trite things and never tell them Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's what really matters. How many people do we stop and talk with? Unbelievers. We pass the triteness of the day with them. But we fail to realize they're blind spiritual beggars. They don't know Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He walks with me. I can tell them. There's one here that you need to meet. Because when you meet him, he can make you a new person. He can meet your every need. Just God will give us his vision on those around us. Those we have contact with. You know, those in the hospitals around whose lives are coming apart. Families don't know how to respond. They need to learn of Jesus of Nazareth. Those in nursing homes, retirement centers. Those whose marriages are being shattered. Those who have been fooled into thinking they have it all together. I need to see them as spiritually destitute beggars. But I am one who's privileged to be walking with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about one who is with me today. I'd like to introduce you to him. He is the one who can meet your spiritual needs. He is the one who can bring wholeness to your life. He is the one who can bring forgiving and cleansing. May God use us to make Jesus Christ known, that his glorious power might work in bringing healing to the spiritual beggars of this world. Let's pray together. Father, how privileged we are to be those who walk with Jesus Christ, to know the glory of your presence with us, to be the redeemed. Father, we are privileged to be occupied with the glories of that relationship. Father, I pray that the privilege of walking with you will be done in light of the tremendous need that's around us. Lord, I pray that we might see those that we have contact with day after day as spiritually destitute. Lord, remind us that we are those who walk with Jesus Christ. They need to know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is here. He desires to meet their need. He calls for them that they might believe in him and receive healing and cleansing. Father, I pray for any who may be sitting in this service this morning. Father, spiritually blind, spiritually destitute, cause them to see there is no hope in themselves. There is no hope in this church. But Father, there is power and freedom and wholeness available in Jesus Christ, who loved them and died for them. We pray in his name. Amen.